Okay, so today we're going to be doing two letters actually, letters 5 and letter 6. Both of them are actually pretty short. The problem with letters 5 and 6, and this is actually endemic to the book itself, is that it's almost written in a shorthand, right? You read through, you can tell there are verses like referencing ideas, he's referencing points, but he's not fleshing them out. And this is by design. We spoke about a few weeks ago that the reason Rav Hirsch wrote this in the first place was very much b'dieved. He originally wrote this huge work called Choriv. He brought it to the publishers. They weren't interested. Who says that anybody wants to hear what you have to say? So b'dieved, he came up with a smaller pamphlet, the 19 letters, to see if anybody would be willing to read the stuff that he was writing. Obviously, it was incredibly popular, but he wasn't necessarily planning on writing this as a work unto itself. It was meant to be a summary of these two other works, Moriah and Choriv. So he very much is just giving you references. He is kind of writing in shorthand because this is a summary. He's not meant to be fleshing out all these ideas for us right here, right now. He's giving us a basic idea, but he's leaving the fuller exposition for a different time. So if you just read through these two letters, you get a sense of what he might be trying to say, but it's not necessarily so clear how you connect the dots and how you get from, he references the Eitz HaDaas. What exactly does he say about the Eitz HaDaas, and how can you flesh that out into a bigger picture, an actual point, is not so clear within the letter. However, and this is one of the more exciting or more satisfying things about Rav Hirsch in general, we do have other places we can turn to flesh out these ideas on our own. Right, so he talks about he's going to be walking us through the beginnings of history right now. Where can we turn to find more details on our first picture of what was going on back then? Parashat Torah. We have an entire Sefer Bereishis where he talks about these ideas in much more depth. Where he said, like, let me just take pages and pages and talk about this idea that I referenced in a single line in the 19 letters. So what we're going to be doing is we're going to be going through letters number 5 and 6, education and, I think it says history? I think it's two titles? Yeah. Education and history. Really the first few steps of mankind in the world. And we'll be supplementing with the stuff that he explained throughout the Parashat Torah. Now, it's an incredible work and it's on its own right. Very, very good stuff. So what did we speak about last week? We said that if you look out at the world that God created, and we had a Rambam like this, you look out at the world that God created, you're able to tell really like one yisod. There's one thing which jumps out at you and says, this is how Hashem created the world. This is what he did. This was his MO. Right? What was that? What was the one thing that binds everyone together? What was the, if there was one thing which jumps out at you when you look at the world that God created? Very good. Giving and taking, taking in order to give, giving in order to take, the circle of life, everyone is interconnected. That was clear for all other creations except for humanity, except for mankind. We had that video last time. What happens if man was not part of the world? And it seems like everything would just continue running. The big animals would come back and the species that we've destroyed would probably make a comeback. But we are not crucial. We are not necessary. We seem to only take. We do not give. So what is our role? Rav Hirsch suggested that it's just logical to say that the same way everything else takes in order to give, we should have to do that also. And the question is, what are we giving? What's our role? He suggests we're the stewards of creation. We're almost the managers of creation. We're the ones who kind of oversee and make sure that things that need to happen are happening. That's voluntary. That's up to our free will. Everything else is compelled by their instinct. We have free will. We're meant to bring ourselves into that decision. However, it's something which could be abused. Hopefully we're using it properly. We're choosing freely to take our place as the heads of creation. He actually has a very cool line here. In letter number 5, he says, we've described our role as not just the heads, not just the stewards, but rather the firstborn of creation. We're brothers with everything else. We're brothers with the apes. We're brothers with the worms, brothers with the grass, brothers with the thundercloud, whatever it is. However, not just a brother, we are the firstborns. Why is that so intriguing? Who else is described as the firstborn? Who else in Torah is described as the firstborn? Bnei Yisrael. So if Rav Hirsch is telling us that humanity was meant to be almost the firstborn of the brothers in creation, of all the different creations, we're the firstborn son of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then what parallel? It sounds like he's setting up a parallel for us between humanity to the rest of the world and Bnei Yisrael to Humanity. Beautiful. Exactly. So we're B'nai Israel to humanity, and we're going to develop that idea over the next few letters. Right? So we now understand what mankind is supposed to be. We understand what the ideal was, what the plan was. And the question is, how did we do in terms of actually making that happen in real life? That's the question we have to understand. And in order to do that, we're going to go back to the beginning of creation. So if I have a marker, I'm just going to destroy the board. So if you guys could, describe for me, what were the big events that happened? Let's say from creation of humanity, creation of humans, creation of Adam and Eve, up to Adam, until Abraham, what Adam means. Which event can you put on the timeline? The big one. What?
Mabel. Okay, let's put it like connect the middle. We'll do Adam here, and Abraham is going to go here. So the Mabel is more or less, I think, stay in the middle. What else again? What?
What? Okay, you get cursed, yeah. Let's include that in the story. Is people just kind of like, did it over? What? So Noah up and
talking about it.
Noah is going to be here. It's part of the novel. What?
Door plug.
Door plug is actually after the novel, but we want that on there. That's important. Yeah. What? So our plug is the Tower of Babel?
Something before that.
Yeah, there was something before. There's something in this part right here.
Awesome mission.
Torah
mission.
Anybody who's recognized in the Healy? We're going to Healy. So potentially, yes. The B'nai Elohim, when B'nai Elohim, B'nai Elohim, either they were angels or just like sons of important people. When the Avon saw the Benosa Arad, saw that they were pretty. Took them without asking, may have raped them, may have kidnapped them, not so clear. But that was also one of the sins of the time period, so the Nephilim. That leads, I think, directly into the novel. Noah is born there, but that leads into the novel. Then we have the Seaweed and Elphabana, the Dor HaPlaga. After the Dor HaPlaga, what do we have?
What's
the Elphabana was the left of the Seaweed, yes. That's the Dor HaPlaga. That basically does, I did this really badly, but that basically leads us into Avraham Avinu. Okay, so this is our timeline. These are the different events that we're going to want to talk about. We're going to start with what Shabbat should create it and give us prophecy, give us see what we do. Avraham Tava, they messed up, faith of the eighth of that, talk about what went wrong there. Time and Hevel, what was the struggle there, what was the issue there, how does that lead into the second half of that thing in the Tehillim? Then we have, we'll talk a little bit inside here, what's going on for the generations between time, heaven, and the novel, to get to Noah, the novel, and the novel, and see what you're talking about, is going to parallel what we were talking about with Adam, see what Adam, which is very, very, very cool. Dora, vlog out its own problem, secondary problem, finally we'll end up with Avraham Avinu. That's the path, that's the arc that we're going to try to trace through history. Good? Good? Okay, let's start at the beginning. So what was the seaweed given to Adam and Chava? One of the first things that Chesh Baruch Hu said to Adam and Chava and Yanish. What? Good. The second thing you guys said. Very good. Eat from everything. You forgot about that part. Eat from everything on the tree. You have full access to some seaweed to enjoy the garden that I put you in. However, dates are gone. So dates are not so barah. I don't want you eating from first commandment, first mission. There's also a bracha that the Kaddish Baruch Hu gave. What was the bracha, almost like the mission statement God gave to mankind? Love the Lashamra. Good, that's in the other, I guess, in the M1, M2. The bracha that Hashem gave, by Ivaris. What was the bracha Hashem gave, four words, four phrases? Important to know, because this defines humanity. Right, the charge that God gave to humanity, the bracha, right? We said bracha last week was
I want your goals to be fulfilled in the world. The charge God gave to humanity was Adam Tava, Pru, Ruvu, Mikishua. Let's translate those. What was Pru? What's Pru? Be fruitful and multiply, it's the same thing. So what's Pru?
This is
the
problem.
Problem is, just having kids is not really helpful. What should happen if you have a lot of kids? You leave them.
They will just
die. Because they won't grow up to be kind of positive influence than anybody. So we have number two, Ruvu. What is the word Ruvu? Does it remind you of anything? Don't say multiple. How about another word? Yes.
Why don't you like the word?
No. Okay. What's a route?
An object.
What's a route?
Mentor, though.
A teacher, a guide, true or who, have kids, don't just have kids, raise kids. So we have the mitzvah of having children, those are the mitzvah of parents. You're meant to focus on your family, have those kids, raise those kids, make sure that they're taking on the values that you want to see expressed in the world. So focus on yourself, focus on your family. Then, miyavu at the haaretz, what's stage three? Start with self, expand your family. Milos Arias, fill up the world, meaning? Have an impact. Beautiful. Exactly what Arthur says. Have an impact, which is to say impact the world. Don't just focus on yourself. Your vision needs to be much broader than that. Again, this is why I'm so put it here. You put it here to impact us, to be involved in, to help cultivate the rest of the world. That's part of the blessing he gave us in our beginning. Through what we're doing, we put us our yes. And finally, Mikishua. What is Mikishua? So Mikishua is the conquer, the dominate. Essentially saying that you have free reign to use the resources of the natural world for your own purposes. Basically, make a lot of money. Now, if you were doing this chronologically, where should Mikishua have been? So what am I doing first? Am I making money or am I having more time in the world? It should be before impact in the world. How am I feeding my children if I haven't done Mikishua yet? How am I feeding my wife? How am I feeding myself? What needs to be the first step? It should be Mikishua. You have the right to be co-mayor to the world, get what you need, you're going to build up a bank account, then get married, have kids, take care of those kids, raise those kids, and then go out and invent the world. What is Mikishua doing at the very end? Seems kind of weird. Seems out of order. Let's flip the question around. What if Mikishua had been first? What kind of value statement would that have presented? Priority is to conquer the world, to make money. That is totally the wrong thing. We do not want that to be the focus. Why are we saying make money? That's beautiful. Means to an end. Remember this is what we spoke about last week, the college, the Boston College, not Boston College, the $1,500 suit, which Joseph Scott is wearing right now. No issue with that. But are things means? Are they ends? Are they golden to themselves, or is it just to get something down the line? Mikishua is a necessary prerequisite, but it should never become the goal. Making money, conquering the world, gaining resources should never become the goal. It's never in that first slot. That would be terrible. It's the last thing on the list. Granted, it needs to become first chronologically, but in terms of priority, in terms of value, it's the last thing. It's just the means to the end. These are the values. And finally, if you show the way up, the way you're going to do that is by, you have this mandate to almost conquer it. That's build up your bank account, but that should not be seen as the ideal. Okay, so you understand how it's done. What is the direction, directive, is that a tough word? And the other fellows we have is Lazo and Shamra. Hashem put us in power and lived to see my presence in one of the first ethics of his life. He put Adam and Eve into a perfect environment, he got me there, literally from the hands of God, and said, I want you to protect it. Protect it from who? Who's coming in to break up this perfect paradise?
Oh, projected from themselves. Okay, potentially, nice idea. Well, what exactly is it, does it need to be shown there a perfect place? Who are the marauders who are coming in to burn it down? Obviously, they don't exist. You might say it's protected from yourself. That basically means it's like, sit with your hands tied and don't do anything cool but funny. It could also just mean upkeep, protect, as in don't let it fall, don't let it fall to pieces, don't let it get destroyed. It's at least to think about, like Hashem gave us a mandate of protecting something which at least started out perfect. But then, make the question even stronger, what is La'avda? We just said that Shmira is upkeep. Shmira is making sure that it doesn't fall by the wayside and fall into disrepair. So what is La'avda? What is to work the God? So not just upkeep, it's actually making it better. But God made it. So God made it, not only did God make it physical, but as perfect as physical be, He made it less than physically perfect so that I can make it up. Meaning God obviously could have done whatever perfect would mean in a physical existence. Hashem chose to not make it as perfect as possible, if you're right, that's what love means, so that humanity could be involved in bringing it to its peak, bringing it to the most perfect thing possible. Meaning Hashem, this is like, could be called idea of symptom, Hashem contracted himself, made himself less capable than he really was, than he really is, so that we could have a role, we could have a role to play in existence, incredibly powerful. Hashem says, this is the job that I'm giving you, I'm putting you into Gan Eden so that you can contribute. I didn't need you to contribute, I could have done it myself, but that's the charge that I'm giving you. So now we understand, the first step of the process. So what? We already mentioned the Koli Tagana Hope of Kelly, you can eat from all the trees, however, don't eat from the eighth of that. Now, that commandment, that like mitzvah, you have to break it down into parts. How would you, I guess, quantify it? What are the different parts of that sequence? Number one, when we generally talk about mitzvot, we have mishpat and chukim. Mishpat are the ones that have reasons associated, or have clearly identifiable reasons, or the chuk has no apparent reason for it. Chuk or mishpat, number one, that is a code. Okay? Number two, what area of human life, of human existence, does the Eitz HaDaat, does not mean from the Eitz HaDaat, does it impact? What area of life? Is it something which, what? Oh, if they ended up eating it, then yes, that's true. But in terms of the actual mitzvah, they were being told they're not allowed to eat, which is an example of or a form of indulgence, pleasure, hanasagot, right? Physical enjoyment, physical pleasure. Now, if you had to like rate different mitzvot on a scale of 1 to 10, in terms of difficulty, which one ends up being harder? Let's say like traces. Not allowed to have that once in a while good-looking cheeseburger that they put on TV every so often. Right? The McDonald's, the ones with like the burgers on the outside, the burgers, the bun, those are again, those are your schmack. So that type of mitzvah, a hanas, a good type of mitzvah, versus burning witches. If you have to compare, which one is more, there's mitzvah of burning witches, yes. Which one is more difficult?
Probably
the one which is in the hanas, a good, I think we can agree. Fine. So let's think that it's point number two. Number one is the mitzvah was a hope. Number two, it was aimed at hanas, a good. Hanas, good. In general, the more difficult mitzvot averos to have to deal with. Number three, it's time for good. How was it given to its eventual recipient? Indirectly, what do you mean? Who ended up being over?
Chava,
right? How did Chava find out about this mitzvah? Essentially like hearsay. Hashem told Adam, and Adam passed it on to Chava. We know that he may have changed something, he changed details on the testimony, and that messed it up. But Chava didn't hear directly from Hashem Baruch Hu this is Mister. She heard from Adam, who was transmitting, from Hashem. So let me give you an example. Everybody knows the status of Oreos in America. What? Okay, everybody knows, even though it says on the package it says D, but it's really DE, so as long as you're not having it with your steak, it's totally fine, very fine. But what about in Israel? Maybe a different plan, it's a different story, in the European
question.
What? Literally just fire on the package? Are you had an Oreo, you brought an Oreo this year. Okay, so apparently it says Oreo on the package. Let's imagine that it doesn't actually say, it doesn't say fire on the package, it says dairy. And you heard you heard from a friend that it's really the same thing. No, sorry, you heard from a friend that in the European countries, dairy really means dairy. It doesn't mean dairy equipment like it does in America. Dairy means real dairy. But you don't know this for yourself, you heard from a friend, hearsay.
The
friend says, even after we knew, right, even after we knew, you would not be allowed to eat. Now you just had a nice yeshiva, wings for lunch. 3 hours later, well, 6 hours, and you want to have your Oreo, and you know it's dairy on the package, and you know in America dairy on the package means dairy equipment is totally fine. But you heard from your friend that dairy really means dairy. What's the struggle here? What's the difficulty? What's going on in your head?
You don't want to believe your friend.
Why not? And is your friend necessarily so right? Maybe, are you so convinced by your friend that he really knows what he's talking about? You didn't hear about it for yourself. You didn't see it online. You didn't see it, right? Your friend said, who knows, he didn't know what he's talking about ever. He's a silly guy. You're able to justify yourself because you didn't hear directly. You only heard it through years. Number three, let's say it was passed on almost about past. Or it was heard secondhand as opposed to being heard directly from the source. And finally, one more element, the fact that it's a low-sat-say versus that phase. Anytime we are restricted, as just people, just as humans, anytime somebody tells us, do not do something, the immediate, instinctive reaction is, I didn't want to do that before, but now I want to do it. Like, oh, we can't go to the Kotel. Well, I want to go to the Kotel right now. Like, you didn't want to go to the Kotel 5 minutes ago. Once I told you it's not allowed, instinctive reaction is, who are you to tell me what I can and can't do? Now I want to do it. So number four is the fact that it's a low set. These are these four elements all coming together to make this one of the most difficult mitzvot that Rosh Hashanah can give to a person. Throughout 6-13, we have mitzvot with elements of each one. But to have all four together in one, like super mitzvah or one super avera, is incredibly, incredibly difficult. Hashem was basically saying, you need to recognize humanity, you need to recognize, even under the most difficult situations, that what I say goes. I am the final arbiter of good and bad. The Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra. I decide what's good for you, I decide what's bad for you. When you buy in, when you buy into my system, humanity, us and Chava, then you can run the world the way I ask you to. But if you're going to second guess me, if you're going to deny me for one of two reasons, then that's going to lead to problems. That's what's going to lead to getting kicked out of Gan Eden. So what are those two reasons? Why might a person disagree with the Tivo Yashem? We're going to see these two ideas. So two possible options is basically Taiva and Gaiva. Taiva, what does Chava say about the apple? About the, not the apple, not the apple. Whatever fruit thing was, the esther over the wheat to the grapes, I think it's the third option. Whatever the fruit of the Eitz HaDaat was. How does Chava describe it? It looks good! Now, Chava is a mark. Yeah, I think it was all shown. It looks enticing, it looks tasty, it looks good. So she went for it. Her motivation was Taiva. If you look at the speech from the Nafash, what was the Nafash trying to push? How was the Nafash trying to get Chava to say?
It's
God trying to hold you down in the corner. He doesn't want you to be like God. Taiva from Chava, Gaiva from the Nafash. The two things which conspire together to go wrong in the Eitz HaDaat, the two things which God has to ignore, these four aspects of the Tivoi, Taiva and Gaiva. We're going to see those themes again and again. So instead of buying into God's system, the Eitz HaDaat Tov V'Ra, Adam and Chava saw their own values as deciding good and evil. That was the Nafash was the driving force behind that, but they should have fought back. They should not have listened. So what was the outcome? What happened? Kicked out of God's Eitz HaDaat. Hashem said, you can't live in this existence anymore. We want you to come back, right? Hashem put, there's like a derech back to Gan Eden with the guard there. He has the two kruvim and the swinging swords, the charev ha-mitzapachas, swinging at the entrance, essentially saying there is a way down to Gan Eden, but you need to be able to get past these kruvim, these swinging swords. The person in the Perash HaTorah suggests a possible shot. But together with the expulsion from the gun, there were also the curses that came along with it. A curse for the Nafash, a curse for Chava, and a curse for Adam. There's a fourth curse. Anybody know? We usually talk about three. There's a fourth curse, not the tree. Aruha Adamah. Shem also says that the ground itself is going to be cursed, that it was going to be more difficult for things to grow, it was going to take a lot more effort than for Adam, Adair Tapecha, Tochal Lechem. Pleasure would now be harder to come by, take more effort, take more time. Pleasure is now more difficult to come by. Instead of growing on trees, we have to work for it. And the hard work needed to support our own lives was meant to tamp down Gaiva. Right? When we're on top of the world, when everything is ready for us, and I totally decide my destiny, Gaiva is very easy to feel. If I feel subservient to the forces of nature, if I can work to support myself, and I can't survive on my own necessarily, I'm dependent on other forces, that's going to rein in my feeling of Gaiva. So the curse is the response to the sin, the two causes of the sin, time and Gaiva. The curses are meant to respond to those two ideas. Okay, good. So we have the Shomrim. I think we'll skip. Good. Next we have Cain and Hevel. As they're getting to Shabbos, we have Cain and Hevel born. What happened? Cain has a great idea to bring sacrifice. Hevel copies him. Hevel is much nicer. And Cain gets an HaKadosh Baruch Hu, goes to Hevel, talks to Cain, says, Cain, you got to shake up. I can have a relationship with you, but you have to give me things that actually show you dedication, not just the rejects from your produce. And Cain gets upset, takes Hevel out to the field, and kills him. First murder, first bloodshed in all of history. So where did that come from? So who was Cain, and what was it about him that led to that second sin of humanity? Why? Where do you see that even in the name? The reason Cain named Cain is first with Kanit the Ish, that's what I was saying. Cain is all about Kenyan. Cain was the first one who had to work the ground, who had to actually put in effort and get results for his effort. What's the feeling that comes if you're successful in creating something? I did this. This is mine. Right? You're supposed to tamp down Gaiva, but if you take the wrong way, it's gonna superpower your Gaiva. This, I literally made this. This is about the fruits of my own labor, quite literally. It was nice that that Cain was going to get something of that type of miracle, but we know that his perspective was coming from the wrong place. He gave the wrong thing. He gave the reject as opposed to the actual good thing. Cain was the reinstatement of this sin of Gaiva. That's problem number one, showing us we're already going down the wrong route. That Ephraim and Hevel, the Nephilim. Nephilim, again, we said it's like three stories. It's a short story, but the fact that the Torah tells us about it, we do need to understand what's going on there. These Bnei Elohim, unclear who they were, what they were. Are they fallen angels? Are they sons of nobles? Are they just flesh of people? They go out, they see the Benosa Aret. They see the children of the land. They look pretty. They look enticing. And they take them, they rape them, they kidnap them, they do whatever they do. What was their motivation? Gaiva. What do we have? Our two sins, our two causes, Gaiva and Taiva, are right back with us. Hashem gave us an option to subvert that, to avoid those two things, but they're right back, we're right back to where we started. And what does that lead to? Leads directly into the Mabel. The Dor HaMabel was the worst of the generations. They were terrible. They were totally mushmud. Hashem says, you know what? I'm totally sorry about that. I think David Foreman in Al-Jada has the whole thing where he goes through the parallels between the words, the textual idea of the Mabel, parallels beautifully the creation story. We have a day two, and a day three, and a day four, and a day five, and a day six, throughout the text of the Mabel and creation. Essentially saying that the Mabel is a restart. That we had draft one, we had a Mabel day messed up. I said took Mabel got agent for almost a day or round two. Then that didn't work either. So we're going to totally restart everything with the Mabel, and we're already on round three. Right? Under the Mabel got agent was round one, kicked out got agent was round two. Totally restarting is in a certain sense around three. So there's nothing that works. Hashem says I'm going to take a new track. I'm going to try something new. So Noah and his kids, Shem, Ham, and Yafet, come out of the teva, and Hashem says something very, very familiar to them. I'll give you the first word: kru, ruvu, milu etaret. No. He leaves out, and he very stresses this point. He leaves out Vikim Shua. Part of the switch, part of what happens over here,
was we were not able to handle Big Yeshua. It seems like as part of our mandate, our approach to the world, they kept leading us astray. Hashem said, I'm going to ask you to have kids. I'm going to ask you to raise those kids. I'm even going to ask you to raise the world, but I'm striking the Yeshua from the list. That is no longer part of your mission statement. Obviously, we do need assets. Right? You're not going to be able to survive if you don't have access to capital. But it's no longer on the list of who you are, Hashem. That is now much more secondary. It was too distracting. We weren't able to handle it. The new version, the Surround 3, only has these three stages and not have the four. You can see that this is a development from where Adam and Thomas started to where we're ending up through Ruvu, Umilu, at the RS, leaving out the Kipshua. Awesome question. Fantastic. So what exactly is going on? There are three or four mistakes here, right? Hashem tried one thing. It didn't work. God's like, oh, back to the drawing board. What do I do now? Comes up another one. That doesn't work either. He has to try again. And we're going to see there's even a fourth round.
We knew
it wasn't going to
work.
Who's we? Hashem knew it wasn't going to work. So that's the problem. On the other hand, we assume that God has that foreknowledge. Hashem knows everything's going to happen. So what is going on here? So there are times that Hashem regretted making man. There's a Rashi that says that Hashem originally wanted to create the world with din. He realized it wasn't going to work, so he had to add in rachamim. So then he fused them together. What is going on? All these types of, you can say Mamar Chazal, Midrashim, it's the same. So when you say that Hashem regretted something, made a mistake, anything like that, what are you really saying? Because that's the question. So I think the point is, we look at it this way. Let's say the world history started not with Adam, but with Abraham. And we know the backstory. We know that if we had had Adam, this would have happened, and we know exactly how things would have played out. But let's say Hashem just went straight to the track, let's say the round four, which is actually going to work. It started with Abraham. People open up the book, people open up the Torah, and they start reading. What idea are they going to get communicated from the narrative?
No failure.
Okay, number one, there's no such thing as failure, but in terms of like Iker and Tufel, I'm reading a book about the whole mass of humanity, and there's one specific family who's like the chosen family.
That
the entire thing is focused on the Jewish people. It's all about Abraham's family, almost to the exclusion of, to disregard the rest of the human race. If we started here, that's very much the picture you get. When we start over here, when we start with Adam, how does that change the story? Exactly. Hashem says, I'm giving you the ideal picture. And I know it's not going to work. I know what's going to happen. I know the problems. But I want you guys to know that this was not ideal. And this was the problem that happened. And this was the second problem. I tried again. And this was another problem. And finally I ended up with this as a plan D to help you guys, to help others, to help humanity get to the place I wanted you to get to in the first place. Hashem is giving us an ideal. He's telling us what the ideal was always meant to be. And you know, he knew practically it wasn't going to work out here. But if he only presented the surround D, the track D, which it actually ends up working, it totally throws off our understanding of what the plan had been from the beginning. Yes?
The Jewish people that did a Kishua, it was the way to be one to show that the ideal worked.
So we got a bit of a Kishua. Yeah, I think we it seems like we're operating in a post-model world. So as long as we are part of this post-model world, we have to deal with the rules that are set in the post-model. It could be... Yeah. I mean, the point, but yeah, I think that's what you have to say. So number one, we did kind of get at some point like around here really. Chazal is generated from two different places, the seven mitzvahs and eight off. Right? In number one, the context of the eight of that. They call it the six of the seven of the mitzvah of the seven mitzvahs and eight off, and also by the model. They have another round, they talk about the seven mitzvahs. The seven mitzvahs and eight off are meant to be guidance for humanity to reach this ideal that we've been speaking about the whole time. We have been talking about how mankind is meant to be the stewards of creation, the firstborn of creation, to bring the debris of the final results, have everything working together, that everything focused on as gradual. The seven mitzvahs may know are almost a reveal, the word of God, given to man, to all of humanity, to all of mankind, to help them realize that ideal. They missed it, they completely they lost focus, they weren't able to use that, they didn't translate that, so it was meant to be. Reverse has a bind that Shabbos was given to them also. They're supposed to have an understanding and appreciation of Shabbos to remind them of their role vis-a-vis HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And they missed those messages. It's not that Hashem didn't try to help them explicitly, but we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Okay, so if we get through other faith of the that, kind of having a feel of the model of the retard, but also one of the three out of the four, did we improve Ravu? When we lose our rep, then we have the Zohar HaPlaga. Interesting line when we're talking about the Zohar HaPlaga. It says that there's this community, they came together in a valley, and they wanted to build a tower. They were making their own brick, they could have used stones, they could have used rocks, but they dashed or were burning whatever they had available to make their own brick. They didn't want to use anything which was in the natural world. They wanted to make the dashed on their own. Interesting also that they're building a tower in a valley. Like if you want to like get high somewhere, you want to like achieve a great height, what's the best place to start? You start in a mountain. Why is it totally the wrong, terrible engineering move? Why are you starting in a valley? Unless the statement they were making was, exactly, we don't want anything in the natural world. It's all about us. We are so powerful, we don't need a helping hand from God. We don't need the natural world. We don't need mountains. We don't need stones. We can do it all on our own. They were making the statement of, we can totally do this ourselves, almost leaving God to the side. But that's almost admitting that we're dependent on a Kadosh Baruch Hu. That was almost the statement that they were making. And they weren't doing anything wrong per se. They weren't a Zohar HaMabel. They weren't raping and pillaging and stealing. And it says Hashem came down to see what was going on here. It wasn't clear that they were doing anything wrong. It was really just what was their mindset. What was their focus on? Hey, the only way the tower is described is not the one who's shame. What does that mean? Not the one who's shame. That's the way they describe the purpose, the point of this tower. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to establish ourselves as like the movers and shakers. If we have the Gaiva and Taiva, which one are they more of? Definitely sounds a lot more like Gaiva. But again, they're not necessarily doing anything technically wrong. They're devaluing almost every prop, everything individual, for the sake of the crop, for the sake of the community. If they had dedicated that towards like a disparity, there's what to talk about. But they were almost Beshita, leaving God to the side. It's all about us. Hashem says that this can't be, this is not okay. And instead of killing them, he disperses them, he sends them out. Yeah. It's not clear. Not to let me shame is the only way to describe. We want to make an impression of, we want to show that we are an incredibly powerful community. By building this massive tower, starting the valley, building everything ourselves. We don't need any help, any assistance from anything else. It's all about us. So no, they Beshita made their own bricks as opposed to whatever was around. The fact that they had to put it through a burning process, Shino Kone. They were all Beshita, not using straight natural material, they were making their own stuff. Zora plug, I should send them on. You guys remember the concept of Pangea? Pangea was like if you take the world map and you look at the different continents, you can almost puzzle piece them back together. They're just very spread out. So the way Hashem describes it was, the way it rehearsed, describes what the Zohar HaPlaga was, essentially that. Hashem like took this community, how all of humanity could be in one place. He scattered them to not only to different places, but to adapted to different like continents, to different temperaments, different environments, to make the following point, to show them that you guys think you're so much in charge of your surroundings, that you're the masters of your own domain, in a certain sense, that I'm going to show you how the environment rules over you. And you look at different people who live in different places, the Maasai people in Africa, apparently have longer limbs than most regular humans, so that heat can dissipate and evaporate from their bodies quicker, more easily. They live in a hot place, and their bodies actually adapted to that reality. Eskimos, this is people who live in like incredibly sandy climates. They have narrower eyes, so they deal with not like sandstorms and not getting sunblindness, snow blindness. That we are so much not in charge of our domain. Our domain, the places that we live, are actually in charge of us. So by the idea of this Zohar HaPlaga, sending people out to different places, is a response to their sin. You were making the statement of, we are the ones in charge of creation, not the shame Shemayim, but the shame us, not the one who shamed. I'm going to show you how wrong you were. The environment is the master of you, in charge of you, and actually affects the way you interact with the world. It affects even to the extent of your body itself. So that was Migdal Bavel, the Haflaga. So there were a couple of positive things. Number one, there was that lesson. Another thing was, if one small subsection, one branch of humanity became infected, right, which we've seen happen a couple of times, the Dora model, the Dora plug, they got this wrong idea in their head, and they took themselves on the wrong angle. Now that we have, like 6 or 7, we have 70 different nations all developing in different places, if one of them gets infected, one of them gets these wrong hashgachos and starts going off on the wrong track, it's a lot, now we can just cut out that one branch, but we can leave the rest of the tree, we can leave all the other nations continuing to grow, continuing to develop. Something we cannot have till we have this haplaga, till Hashem pushed everybody, till Hashem moved everybody around. Finally, finally, we get to all the round number 4, we get to Avraham Avinu. What's the, one of the first things we hear about what Avraham did? He gets there, Tanami gets there, Yisrael. He pitches his tent, he builds his bath. His goal in life is to be Korei B'Shem Hashem. Now, if you're coming off the haplaga and the tower which was built, not the one of shame, you hear Avraham is almost a direct contrast. It's like a fight back against what the Dora haplaga stood for. I think it's in Ezra. It says that Avraham was actually part of the guy building that tower. Shocking thing, it works out time-wise, it goes into years, that Avraham was actually part of the people building that Migdal Babel. And then he turned around and said, no, that's not what life is supposed to be about. It's not about not to learn of shame. It's we grow with shame and Hashem. Let's direct everybody in life up that goes. So it's a little interesting to judge him, how Avraham did that. He would set out these huge meals, huge buffets. By a tent, travelers would come by and ask, can I have some? Said, it's not up to me, you have to ask the owner. They would eat, and they said, thank you so much. He said, don't thank me, you have to thank the owner. Who's the owner? Oh, the owner is this guy, he's the one who owns the entire world. Oh my gosh, that's so cool. And he taught them about brachos. Then he used Hanato Mazeh, he used almost something like a recitation of Taibo, which he started out with here. That was the avenue, that was the generous that Avraham used to bring people back to God, to bring people back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So we see this huge arc. We see that Hashem originally created us and Tapa with the goal for true or who, you know, it's Yeshua. He tried to get them to understand that it's my sense of right and wrong, which you need to buy into. Don't try to use your own, that's what failed. And we had all these different steps along the path, showing Gaiva and Taiva, keep messing us up, keep creating problems. So Hashem finally had to say, I'm creating a model family, I'm creating a model nation. Avraham Avinu is going to start off with Jewish people. They're going to be the role model for the rest of the world. That's what a God-centered life looks like. What the original plan was all along, what the plan was for us, Avraham is going to now kind of take hold of and try to show the rest of the world, by example, leading by example, what that is supposed to look like.
The plan was for the whole world to be the chosen nation.
There wasn't supposed to be a chosen nation. Hashem created humanity was meant to be the chosen of all creation, the firstborn of creation, but they were supposed to be the ones who led creation to its final purpose, its final goal, of having everything in the world working the same Hashem. That's the thing
that's it.
Offer was
going to
help the rest of the world
revote
on that idea.
Was actually that being treated about
That's a good question. I think we may actually talk about that in the next letter. I think we talk about that in the next letter more than this one. Good question. Okay, so that I think, yeah.
Would there have been a Torah and ideal form of creation for all humans?
It's a good question. It seems like the only Torah, at least in the beginning, we needed was that first sea wing. So, let's jump around the focus base of that. That didn't work, so we expanded a little bit to be the something that's opening off. When even that didn't work, it was expanded by much more to get to the 6th of Sivan. So in the ideal form, would we have had that? I don't know. It could just be that there is one idea of directing yourself towards the Kodesh Baruch Hu, and there are multiple ways to present that. There's a very detailed, specific way, and there's a much broader kind of big picture way. Good question. That's why I would say it that way. So there's just one idea, there's one central idea, which with multiple ways of expressing. I don't think I've actually seen that in rehearsed. I don't know if I've seen that question discussed. That's, I guess, my gut reaction to what I was saying. Okay, I just want to finish off with one line. After everything created by God, and finally even man himself, has been worshipped as an idol, you supreme the divine throne, which is the basis of all human life,
Then in the face of the havoc wrought by human violence and human folly, the futility of all these idolatries will become horrifyingly obvious. The eye, now unobstructed, will once more be lifted to the One alone. So the process of history, the process of a nation rising and falling, is one nation coming up and saying, we're gonna be the ones to conquer the world. They get distracted, they focus on themselves as opposed to on a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Each one brought something new to the table. When it's clear that they're not going to be working for God, they're working for themselves, instead of giving them a little push, they fall, they crash, and another one comes up to take its place. When each nation has had their chance, when each one has tried, and every single one has failed, eventually humanity is going to get to the point where we say, this is not working, we're doing something wrong, and we'll be there to help them refocus on Kadosh Baruch Hu, and that is the end, that's the end of days. You look at the Sukkim, or the sections from Tanakh, our first quote, at the end of the letter, they're not always so clear what he's trying to say, he doesn't really explain, but one of them is a quote from Yeshaya, a very powerful quote from Yeshaya himself, that is that you'll, basically how people will stream to heart, people will stream to each line, they'll come to the Mishnah, and then they'll be coming to us to say, teach us what it means to have a relationship with our Kadosh Baruch Hu. That's the famous line of the nations will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into the shearing hooks, or whatever the line is. There will be no more need for war, because everything will be focused around the same ideal. No one will be fighting anymore. So you check out those quotes, check out those letters. The essential idea is that the entire course of history, from Adam through Abraham and then continuing through the rise and fall of nations, has been nations trying to focus on God, trying to make God the center of their lives, getting distracted by Gaiva and Taiva, and Hashem saying, okay, you've had your chance, move along, and letting somebody else take their place, but the whole time with us, with B'nai Israel, the family of Avraham, being there as a role model, trying to say, you guys are doing this all wrong, focus on God, it's all going to work out. Okay, go ahead.